It's perhaps one of the most astounding statements made in the Gospels. And I suppose it's said so matter-of-factly that you might just read over it and keep going. But I must confess that I can't say it or read it without the hair standing up on the back of my neck. Jesus said to his disciples, "Come and follow me." And the scripture says they left everything and followed him. They left everything, including the boat. James and John said they left the boat and their father. Levi, the tax gatherer, said he left it all behind and went and followed Jesus. And you know that's still so. How can you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength if you don't leave everything and say, "I'm all in. From this day forward, I'm all in." It's what he wants. And I commend you for your theme for this year and for this summer series. And I love how the members chose the subjects. And I'm honored to play my small part in that. Of course, I do everything small. But thank you for the invitation to come and participate in this wonderful series. This church did something for me many years ago that had a very profound influence on my life. I came here for a teen weekend and was introduced to a young couple, Conrad Harkrider and then Jessica Sherman. They have since married and they have three beautiful girls, live in Nashville, Tennessee area. And Conrad's best friend and fellow football teammate in high school, he was studying with him to try to teach him the gospel. He led our opening prayer tonight. And so that was your gift to me in my life. Those three wonderful friends that I met that weekend here so many years ago. And so I want to thank you for that. And there are so many here tonight who have also been an influence on me and my family. Melissa, my wife, is from the San Antonio area. She calls San Antonio home. And so people here who have loved us and we've loved them, and I thank you for your encouragement in being here tonight. As we seek to do better about leaving the nets, let's leave everything behind and go follow Jesus. My mother's in the hospital, as Mark said, and I was talking to her today. She's been taking a lot of medicine. And she said, "It's so frustrating." She said, "I have all the words up here, but when I speak, they don't come out the right way." And I said, "Well, Mom, I do that every Sunday. What's so frustrating about that?" And so I do covet your attention tonight as we speak about leaving covetousness behind. And I want to do that in Joshua chapter 6 to begin. This is after the conquest has begun. Israel has spent their time wandering in the wilderness 40 years. Joshua leads them across the Jordan River, and they come to the very first city, the city of Jericho. And you recall that for 6 days they marched around the city one time and then went back to their camp. And so starting at verse 15, "It came about on the seventh day that they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. And it came about at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so that you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets. And it came about, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Total victory. Can you imagine that on the news, listing the casualty report, and it being zero? The Israelites didn't lose one. God had already given them the city, and so they went and took it. And he ordered them, once they rescued Rahab and her family, utterly destroyed them. The only thing you're to take are things of gold, silver, iron, and you put them in the treasury of the Lord. And the verse I want you to notice in verse 18, when he says, keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them. Lest you covet them. These things under the ban, he said, belong to God. William Shakespeare famously said that the desire of having is the sin of covetousness. Well, is that true? Is just having a desire for something, is that sinful? You know, the Bible uses the word covet in a positive way. Just as there is a godly jealousy and righteous indignation, when you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at the list of spiritual gifts, the King James Version says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, earnestly covet the greater gifts. Desire those. Later on in the chapter, or in the epistle, chapter 14 and verse 39, covet to prophesy. Think about it. You ever said that before? We covet your prayers. Well, are we sinning when we do that? If so, I guess add me to the list, because I already said I covet your attention tonight. And so it's not the desire. The issue with covetousness is not just the desire of something that someone else has. It is the desire for something you have no right to obtain. Remember, these things, these articles of gold, silver, bronze, and iron belonged to God. He had already claimed them. They are mine. You put them in the treasury. And so you keep yourself from those things, lest you covet them, lest you desire what doesn't belong to you. What was the tenth commandment that Moses gave from God in Exodus chapter 20? You remember how he said that? After he said, honor your father and mother, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Listen to Exodus 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Well, why would it be wrong to have a desire for those? They're not yours. It belongs to your neighbor. You don't have a right to those. So don't desire them. Keep yourself from the things under the ban, lest you covet them. These things belong to God. Well, it was one of the Ten Commandments. It was warned about here, first city crossing the Jordan. It was something that Jesus spoke of, as we'll see later, and warned about covetousness. But as someone has once said, covetousness is probably the least confessed sin. Think about it. When was the last time somebody responded to the invitation and the preacher, the elder, whoever talked to him said, "What can I help you with?" And they said, "Well, I've been coveting lately." I can't think of one. When was the last time somebody admitted that? When was the last time you did? The least confessed sin. Why is that? Well, somebody put it in the nets up there. So it's something we need to leave behind. But what is it about this sin that makes it the least confessed sin? Well, I want to suggest three things. Three things that will help us as we decide I'm going to leave everything behind, including covetousness. Number one, covetousness is a silent sin. It's a silent sin. Did you notice how it was different from the other Ten Commandments? I mean, you think of the commandments that God gave, ten that came to be representative, or the guiding principles about God's covenant with Israel. And covet made the top ten? Really? Covet? I mean, these other ones, they're pretty bad. Look at that. You shall not murder. Well, there's a definite time when that happens. We see evidence of murder. Watch the news. You shall not commit adultery. That's physical, tangible. We know what that looks like. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And then verse 17, you shall not covet. Well, how do I know when that happens? I have three older sisters, and as the baby boy, I would always ask one of them for advice while we were growing up. Well, I was writing a letter one day, and I had always seen everybody else put P.S. at the bottom. And so I thought, well, I'm going to do that. But I asked my sister Christy, I said, "What does P.S. stand for?" And she said, "Oh, don't you know anything?" She said, "P.S. stands for private secret." I said, "Oh, okay." So I thought, boy, I better write that down. Did you know you can covet and it'll be your private secret? At least from people. It's a silent sin. Later in Joshua chapter 7, Israel did not have the same results the next city. They conquered Jericho, didn't lose a man. Thought, we'll do the same thing in Ai. Went out and 36 soldiers died. Fled away. What's happened? God says there's sin in the camp. And through process, they bring each of the families' heads through and find out it's Achan. Achan took some of those things under the ban that belonged to God. But I want you to notice how he said this in Joshua chapter 7, starting at verse 19. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight. Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. He said, I saw, and then I coveted, and then I took. Now the taking part, we could see the evidence for that. But what happened before that? He committed a silent sin. He coveted. He had a desire for something he had no right to. And that which began in the heart proceeded into action. That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 when he spoke about all these things that come from within, these things that we see people doing. And we wonder, well, where did that come from? Why did they do that? Where did they get that? Notice what Jesus said in Mark the 7th chapter at verse 21. For from within, out of the heart proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, and adulteries. Sound like the Ten Commandments? Deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So Jesus said they start within, but then what happens? They become deeds of covetousness. You covet, and then you take. That's why these words, covetous and covetousness, in other translations throughout the Old Testament are translated this way. Unjust gain, dishonest gain, bribe. All these things start in the heart. They start with things you think about, and then they become things that you do. So this silent sin that you think, oh, it's no big deal, it's just things I'm thinking about, Jesus said they become things that you do. Can you imagine there being a law on the books in our country like it was with Israel? I mean, don't touch it. That there are things that you can get arrested for because you touched and they don't belong to you. But what if our law said, not even don't look at it. Don't even think about it. That's what God said. Why? Because the more you think about it, you're going to look for the opportunity to do it. Deeds of coveting proceed from within. What are you putting up here? What are you thinking about? What is your heart's desire? Do you have the right to it? Is it something God permits? Is it going to help you on your spiritual journey to have it? Twice in the New Testament, covetousness is linked with idolatry. And so do you see commandment number 10 loops all the way back to commandment number 1? You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, you can't leave everything if you covet. It's a silent sin. Leave it behind. Number 2, it's a subtle sin. Covetousness is a subtle sin. Even though the graphic in the handout is a money bill in the shape of a heart. We need to understand that covetousness is not just about money. Money might be one thing that you have a desire for that doesn't belong to you. Someone else has it and you want it. But notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 in verse 15. If you're using the King James or the New King James or the ESV, this is how that verse reads. Beware and be on guard against every form of covetousness. Every form. The warning from Jesus himself is this is a sin that comes in many varieties. It's not just about money. You have to be on guard against every kind of it. Why? Because it's such a subtle sin. When the law was given the second time in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you say, well, why did he have to give it the second time? I mean, he just given it in Exodus 20. Well, this is 40 years later. This is after that generation of rebels had all died in the wilderness, and now their children are of age and ready to go into the land. So Moses gives them the law from God the second time. And this time it's Deuteronomy 5 in verse 21 where he says, thou shalt not covet. And I want you to notice what he said first on the list this time. In Exodus 20 he said, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. But watch what he says this time. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Just about money. Men, do you know why we better guard against pornography? Because at its very root, it is covetousness. It is desiring something that doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. You don't need to be looking and coveting something that God's not approved for you. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. It's a subtle sin. You can covet attention as surely as you can covet money. What is our motivation for the things that we post on social media? Do we want people to be impressed about the kind of vacations we can take? I mean, I've reached this status and I can go to these places. I can visit this exotic island and here's a picture to prove it. Can you? Are we wanting to for them to share in our joy and love what we love, or are we wanting to impress them because we covet praise? It's not just about money. Look at this car that I can purchase and you can't. Be on guard against every form covetousness. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, there seems to be kind of an abrupt subject change, doesn't there, when Jesus talks about, do not lay, in verse 19 of Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He'll later talk about you can only serve one master. You can't serve God and mammon. You're going to have to choose. You have to leave one behind. But the chapter begins with Jesus giving warnings about practicing your righteousness for the wrong reasons. Be careful about how you pray and how you fast and how you give alms and how you worship. Why? Because you can covet the praise of men just like you can covet mammon and the riches of this world. They go together. We have people leave Southside from time to time where I preach in Pasadena, and they'll tell the elders something like this. They'll say, well, I'm going to a smaller church so I can work more. Well, if by that you mean so I can be involved and be a servant and give glory and honor and praise to God, God bless you. But does that mean so I can lead singing more than once a month? And I can be in front of the people more than once a month? Be on guard against every form of covetousness. Are we doing things in our worship for our glory or for His? It's not just about money. Covetousness is a subtle sin. Remember, when we come to worship, glory, honor, and praise belongs to God. When we start coveting those things for us, we are desiring that which doesn't belong. This silent sin is also a subtle sin. Leave it behind. If Jesus is the one you're following, you want people to notice Him, the Master, not you, the disciple. Leave it behind. Covetousness is a silent sin. It's a subtle sin. And then number three, it is a destructive sin. This silent sin now becomes a silent killer. This subtle sin becomes that which destroys us. Be on guard. Even the world recognizes the destructive nature of covetousness. It's listed among what has come to be called the seven, help me, deadly sins. You ever heard of those? The seven deadly sins. These were first put together by a 4th century monk, Ponticus, and later refined into what we know them now by Pope Gregory I. And here they are: lust, gluttony, pride, sloth, wrath. So far we got the cast of Gilligan's Island. Okay, now we got envy and covetousness. Sometimes it's referred to as greed. Seven deadly sins, they are called. Each of them has a different symbol attached to them. For covetousness, it was chosen the symbol of a frog. We're not certain as to why that's the case. Some have given this theory that the frog tries to live both in land and water, not satisfied with one or the other, tries to get them both. We don't know. But even the world would tell you that though it's silent and subtle, covetousness is a deadly sin. Now, did we need a pope or a monk to confirm that for us? Look in Ephesians chapter 5 and notice the company of covetousness and then its ultimate end. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. know this with certainty. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, be not deceived. And again, listed alongside fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals, and drunkards, are the covetous, and shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are things that will keep us out of an eternity with God. These are things that will cause our souls to be lost. When Jesus said, be on guard, He's not just saying, well, be careful. He's saying, you better watch out. You better leave that behind, or you'll become so distracted, you'll miss all that God has prepared for you. It's a destructive sin. And yet how many have gone down this path? How many in the Scriptures were not on guard? Achan said, I saw and I coveted and I took. Well, that wasn't that big a deal. What? I mean, God got all that other stuff. 36 men didn't come home from the battle because of one man's sin. Achan and his family were brought before the assembly. God said, you've got to remove this from the camp. This kind of spirit remains, it's going to spread. And so they were stoned and burned and covered by a heap of stones in verses 24 through 26 of Joshua 7. It's a destructive sin. Judas, one of the 12 apostles, while the Jewish leaders gave up Jesus because of envy, and Pilate gave up Jesus because of fear, Judas gave up Jesus for money. 30 pieces of silver. He was so overcome with grief that he went out and hanged himself. It's a destructive sin. Ananias and Sapphira. The first issue among the early church. They didn't have to give anything. They weren't required to sell their land and give the proceeds, but they wanted to look like everybody else. After all, Barnabas did that. And so maybe we'll be praised. And so they sold their land, kept back some of the money, and said, here's all the money we got. Struck dead on the spot. If we're not guarding against every form of covetousness, it might be our money. It might be someone who's not our husband or our wife. It might be attention. It might be praise, which belongs to God. If we're not guarding against these, we're going to lose our soul. You know why we better leave it behind? It's a destructive sin. Well, what is the cure? What has God given us that will help us have the courage to leave this behind? The cure for covetousness is contentment. You see, I don't have to desire what somebody else has, because I'm content with what I have and what God has given me. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, now here's another verse that on the surface looks like just got thrown out there. Doesn't seem to go with what comes before or what after. You know where he says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Verse before that says, keep your character free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. God has said, I'll never leave you behind. Question. Is that enough for you? Is that all you need? Promise of God, I'll never leave you. You see, sometimes God takes things away from us. And what He's doing is teaching us to get to the point where we can say, if God is all I have, that's all I need. Is that enough? What more do we need? With this, let us be content. Make God your heart's desire. You know, we put a lot of stock in our first this or that, our first love, our first car, our first kiss. We make sure we capture our kids' first words and first steps and first time they do this or that. And the reason is because you only have one first. That doesn't mean that everything else isn't important, but you only do it first, or only have one first time you do it. You know why we need to seek first God? Because you can only have one. You can only have one first. That doesn't mean you won't have other relationships in your life, but you can only have one first. That doesn't mean you won't have other responsibilities, but you can only have one who's in first. Make God your heart's desire. And then we will only crave that which He said belongs to us. And in the end, eternal life. Come, follow me, Jesus said. And they left everything and followed Him. You ready to do that tonight? Why don't you come and give your life to Jesus? Confessing your faith in Him as the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and be buried with Him in baptism. To have all your sins washed away, all those things left behind through the blood of Christ. Perhaps you've been distracted by the world, and you've become entangled in those nets again. You ready to put those behind and trust in the promise of God? Come do it right now while we stand, while we sing.